You're listening to a message from Del Rio Bible Church. For more information or resources, go to delriobiblechurch.com.
Good morning. Glad to see each one of you this morning. Glad to have you here. We're going to continue this morning in our study of 1 Samuel. 1 Samuel chapter 20. We're in chapter 20 today, verses 1 to 42. Okay, let's bow together in prayer, and then we'll study the Word of God together. Our Heavenly Father, as we bow before you this morning, we are so grateful for your Word, and we're grateful for what it does in our lives, the way it instructs us, the way it corrects us, the way it trains us to live righteous lives so that we can serve you in righteousness. I thank you for each person that you brought here this morning, Lord. I pray that as your Spirit leads, their needs might be met. If there are those here who have yet to trust Christ as Savior, I pray that they would put their trust in Him today. Not themselves, not in religion, not in a church, but in the Lord Jesus Christ and His finished work on Calvary. Lord, for those of us here who know you as Savior, I pray that we might evermore commit to you to accomplish your will in our lives. Lord God, thank you for all that you do. Give us your direction as we study your word. In Jesus' name, amen. One of Kathy's and my favorite TV show that's on Thursday night, some of you may see it and know it, is called Alone. Anybody here ever hear of Alone? Okay, I've got a couple. Alone is a survival show, and contestants survive alone in the wilderness for as long as possible. The show Alone is on the History Channel, and there are 10 participants. And the 10 participants are dropped in an area, in some remote area in the world, and they have to fend for themselves, and they are literally alone and with a camera that records their actions, records what they do. And they are, as I say, dropped in an isolated area of the world, alone, and the idea is to outlast the other 9 contestants. Recently, we were watching a retrospective on the show, and the most daunting challenge that they faced in this retrospective, as they look back at the 10 or 15 seasons of the show, what they found was that the most daunting challenges were not dangerous animals. Bears they encounter, vipers, baboons, wildebeest, wolves, all of those types of animals. The most daring challenge they faced was not the dangerous animals. It was not the dangerous environment. It was not lack of food and water. The most daunting challenge they faced was the toll it took on them from being alone. The isolation was the greatest challenge to them and to their staying there. At some point, as we watch the show, the contestants get overwhelmed as they begin to miss their families and begin to long for the opportunity to talk to them. And many come to the conclusion that time with their loved ones far outweighs the cash prize. Now, why do I share that with you? I share it with you because it illustrates a basic biblical truth that we are made for relationship. We are made for relationship. We are made for companionship. We are made for friendship. This is highlighted in 1 Samuel chapter 20, verses 1 to 42, our passage for this morning. Now, I should say that companionship and friendship is not the first topic of importance in chapter 20, and we're going to see that as we go through. The first topic of importance to us in this chapter is the fact that God has made a choice, and his choice is David and his line to replace Saul and his line. That's the undercurrent that's going on in this passage. That's the undercurrent in chapter 20. God has made a choice. God has made a decision. And secondarily, we see the friendship of Jonathan and David. Now, who is Jonathan? Anybody? Saul's son. What does that mean for him and the kingship? He's the next in line. He's the next in line. Under normal circumstances, Jonathan would become the next king following Saul. Yet God has decided that Saul, because of his sin, because of his lack of trust in God, because of his lack of faith, God has decided that Saul's line would not continue. Therefore, Jonathan won't have an opportunity to be the king of Israel. That's an important topic, and that is the first topic in chapter 20. But underlying that topic is the importance of friendship and the importance of how David and Jonathan were such friends. And you can imagine, if you were Jonathan and your father lost the kingdom, and you knew that David was going to be his replacement, or in all likelihood, David would be his replacement, would you want to be best friends with him? I doubt you would. I doubt we would choose to be best friends with the one who's going to replace our line on the throne of Israel. That's the undercurrent here. And we see how the friendship of David and the friendship of Jonathan plays an important role in how the history of Israel goes forward. Now, what is really interesting is we all have, I'm sure if we were all asked to write some sort of definition of friendship, we would all pretty much write the same things, people with common interests, people who like to be together, things like that. I'd like to mention a different kind of friendship. And it's the friendship we see in David and Jonathan in 1 Samuel chapter 20. And that is a friendship that focuses on enabling the other person to fulfill God's will. That's what's the heart of friendship. That's the heart of friendship in 1 Samuel chapter 20. Is Jonathan desired above everything else that God's will should be fulfilled? He desired that above his own taking the throne. He willingly stepped aside. He willingly stepped aside so that David could step into the place. Now, it would take David some 10 plus years of running around as a fugitive before he would take the throne. But I want you to think about it. Think about if you're Jonathan. Your first thought may be for yourself, but it wasn't for Jonathan. His first thought was for God. And his first thought was for his friend David. And his first thought was, how could he help David to fulfill God's will in his life? That's what you and I should be about as friends. That's what we should be about. All of the other things are really great. Common interests, those sorts of things are really great. But at the heart of everything should be the fact that you and I should desire above everything else God's will fulfilled in our friends' lives as we desire it to be fulfilled in our lives. One writer said this: there are not many chapters in the Bible that devote much space to the theme of friendship, but 1 Samuel 20 is one of them. Strictly speaking, of course, 1 Samuel 20 is not about friendship per se. The account fits into the larger narrative of the decline of Saul and the rise of David, a major turning point in redemptive history. Yet the way the account unfolds turns in important ways on the relationship between Jonathan and David. So that's what I'm trying to say. The most important topic in this chapter is God's will that the ascension to the throne come for David, not for Saul's line. The secondary topic is this topic of companionship or friendship. The undercurrent in this section has to do with a succession to Saul. Jonathan was next in line, but God has rejected Saul and his line. Jonathan gave up his right to the throne so that David could fulfill God's will for him. Let me say that again because it's important. Jonathan, in faith, gave up his right to the throne so that David could fulfill God's will, God's purpose for his life. That is true friendship. Now, another writer said this, friendships are one of the most enriching of life's experiences. How poor is the man or woman who is friendless? Friends enrich life because they give without counting the cost. Jonathan was a man who gave to David more than he received, and in doing so, he showed how different he was from the typical king described in 8:11 to 17, that's the place you can turn, not now, right now, but you can turn to see the rules for kings in Israel, whose sole function was to take. Life has its givers and its takers. Jonathan was supremely a giver. He declined to take anything, and David, though he was destined to become a king, he persistently declined to take anything away from Saul. He patiently waited for God to give him the crown of Israel. So what I'm proposing in this passage as we go through here is that a friend is someone whom you encounter along the way, who keeps you on the path of fulfilling God's will for your life. Let me say that again. A friend is someone whom you encounter along the way, who keeps you on the path of fulfilling God's will for your life. Now, as we look at this passage, we also read the writings of one commentator who said this, and identified another issue in our passage. And that was the issue of scheming. It has been said that faith is living without scheming. Now, if you are familiar with chapter 20, and we'll get into it in just a minute, look at the details, you see that I guess you could choose the word scheming for what David and Jonathan did to have Saul expose his evil intentions for David. But as the writer said, it's been said that faith is living without scheming. In the midst of the trials of life, we must beware lest we become weary and stop trusting God and start scheming. See, we want God's will to be fulfilled in our lives. We want God's will to be fulfilled in the lives of our friends. But we want God's will to be fulfilled in His way, not in our way, not in our scheming. Lest we become weary and stop trusting God and start scheming. We may be inclined to judge David, but perhaps we have done some scheming ourselves. David and Jonathan lied to Saul, and it almost cost Jonathan his life. Oswald Chambers said something interesting in the other devotional book by him. Did you know there were many devotional books by him, not just My Utmost for His Highest, which is the most famous one, but there are Lessons for Disciples. And I've been using that this year in my devotions, and I have really enjoyed Lessons for Disciples. It's a different kind of Oswald Chambers, so I recommend that to you. It's still available. You can get it on Amazon or other fine book purveyors. So much for the commercial. In Lessons for Disciples, he said this, "One great thing to notice is that God's order comes to us in the haphazard. We try to plan our ways and work things out for ourselves. but they go wrong because there are more facts than we know. In other words, what Chambers is saying, there's always one more thing you and I don't know. Did you ever figure that out? There's always one more thing we don't know that God does. And so if we scheme to accomplish what we want, if we scheme to accomplish our will, there's something that's going to trip us up. There's something that we don't know. There are more facts, Chambers said, than we know. Whereas if we just go on with the days as they come, we find that God's order comes to us in that apparently haphazard way. Anyone who does not know God depends entirely on his or her own wits and forecasting. If instead of arranging our own programs, we will trust to the wisdom of God and concentrate all our efforts on the duty that lies nearest, we shall find that we meet God in that way and in no other. In other words, do what's in front of you. Do what's in front of me. We look for some spectacular evidence of God when God's evidence is right before our eyes. When we become amateur providences and arrange times and meetings, we may cause certain things to happen, but we very rarely meet God in that way. We meet him most effectively as we go on in the ordinary ways. Where you look for God, he does not appear. Where you do not look for him, there he is. This comes out all through the life of Jesus Christ. Well, introduction, we have friendship of David and Jonathan. We have the succession of David to Saul. And here we have the why it's wrong to scheme in life to accomplish what we want. Well, there's so much here, just a little more background. I think that while most commentators say that David is the star of this chapter, I don't believe that. I personally believe that the star of this chapter is Jonathan. Jonathan is the one who's giving up the most here for his friend David. Jonathan is the one who is so wanting God's will for himself, and more importantly, he's wanting God's will for his friend David. I think Jonathan is the star of chapter 20. The topic is accepting God's will even when it's difficult, and you'll notice here that Jonathan did a hard thing. So when it comes to emulating somebody in this chapter, I nominate Jonathan. David faced the lion, he faced the bear, he faced the giant, and he withered before Saul, and later on before Achish. So for me, I agree with the writer who said, Jonathan is one of the most attractive of Old Testament characters. Though heir to Saul's throne, Jonathan remained close to David and confronted his father for treating David unjustly. When Jonathan learned that Saul had made up his mind to kill David, Jonathan warned his brother-in-law. Aware that God intended to strip the throne from his father's house because of Saul's sin, Jonathan pledged to support David, and David promised to do good to Jonathan and his family. After Jonathan was killed in battle and David became king, David kept that promise. Jonathan's unselfish love for David continues to serve Christians as a model for friendship. But let's, at long last, look at the text and look at verse 1, where we read this in chapter 20 and verse 1. Then David fled from Naioth of Ramah and went to Jonathan and asked, "What have I done? What is my crime? How have I wronged your father that he is trying to take my life?" David wanted to know the extent of Saul's animosity toward him. Is there a hope of reconciliation? David wonders. David went from hero to hunted. He wanted to know why. He thought Jonathan could help based on their deep friendship and based on their pledge of loyalty seen in chapter 18, verses 3 to 4. Verse 2, we see Jonathan's reply. "Never," Jonathan replied. "You are not going to die. Look, my father doesn't do anything great or small without confiding in me. Why should he hide this from me? It's not so." Jonathan's reply is simply this. He doesn't believe that his father wants to kill David. And if his father wanted to kill David, he said he would tell Jonathan and Jonathan would tell David. Well, verse 3, David doesn't buy that. David says in verse 3, "But David took an oath and said, 'Your father knows very well that I have found favor in your eyes.' And he has said to himself, 'Jonathan must not know this or he will be grieved.'" In other words, Saul was hiding his true feelings about David and his true desire for David's death because he knew the relationship between Jonathan and David. "Jonathan must not know this or he will be grieved. Yet as surely as the Lord lives," this is David speaking, "and as you live, there's only a step between me and death." David is saying, "My death at your father's hands is imminent." Now, that's an interesting way to say it because, as J. Vernon McGee said, we are all within a step of death. Every one of us is within a step of death. McGee said this, "Death can come at any time." And you know, I think that was pressed home to us in the most horrifying way, wasn't it, recently in Kerrville, Texas? That death is always before us. Death is always a step away. Death can come at any time. I think of all those poor folks, the poor children, and the adults who got caught in that awful flash flood and just swept away everything and swept away so many lives. People who look forward, I'm sure, to the holiday weekend and look forward to, both parents and children alike, who look forward to having a great time camping out in one of the most beautiful spots in Texas, Kerrville, Texas. Little did they know that when they went to bed that night, they would not wake up the next morning. We're always one step from death, folks. We're always one step from death. McGee said, "Death can come at any time. That is the reason we ought to be ready at any time to move out into eternity, into the presence of God. People make arrangements for this life, but none for the next life." How about you? Are you ready? Do you know Jesus Christ as your Savior? Have you put your trust in Him? Are you trusting Him as your Savior? We are all a step away from death. David wasn't the only one. David felt it greatly. David felt it greatly, but we are all one step from death. So while we're making our plans for today, let's make them for eternity. If you don't know Jesus as Savior, it's easy because He did it all on the cross. All you and I have to do is put our trust in Jesus Christ as our Savior, to acknowledge that we're not trusting ourselves, that we're trusting Christ, to acknowledge that we know we can't save ourselves, we're asking Jesus Christ to save us. Put your faith in Him. If you haven't yet done that, I urge you, I beg you to do that. Well, in verses 4 to 9, a test is proposed. Jonathan said to David, "Whatever you want me to do, I'll do for you." So David said, "Look, tomorrow is the new moon festival, and I'm supposed to dine with the king, but let me go and hide in the field until the evening of the day after tomorrow. If your father misses me at all, tell him David earnestly asked my permission to hurry to Bethlehem, his hometown, because an annual sacrifice is being made there for his whole clan. If he says very well, then your servant is safe. But if he loses his temper, you can be sure that he is determined to harm me. As for you, show kindness to your Savior servant, for you have brought him into a covenant with you before the Lord. If I am guilty, then kill me yourself. That's David speaking to Jonathan. If I'm guilty of something that deserves death, then Jonathan, you do it. You do it, not your father. If I am guilty, then kill me yourself. Why hand me over to your father? Verse 9, never, Jonathan said, if I had the least inkling that my father was determined to harm you, wouldn't I tell you? A test is proposed surrounding the new moon festival, which was held the first day of every month. Saul's advisors were expected to dine with him on that day unless they had a religious reason or were specifically excused. David was expected to be there, but pretended he was requested to be present at his home and so would unexpectedly be absent from Saul's table. How Saul reacted would give them the info they sought. If he became upset, David would know that there was no hope of reconciliation with Saul. If Saul was okay with David's absence, then reconciliation might be possible. Well, verses 10 to 13. David asked, who will tell me if your father answers you harshly? Come, Jonathan said, let's go out into the field. So they went there together. They did that to have privacy so they could have a private conversation. Then Jonathan said to David, by the Lord, the God of Israel, I will surely sound out my father by this time the day after tomorrow. If he is favorably disposed toward you, will I not send you word and let you know? But if my father is inclined to harm you, may the Lord deal with me, be it ever so severely, if I do not let you know and send you away safely. May the Lord be with you as he has been with my father. Now, first of all, I want you to take that last phrase, may the Lord be with you as he has been with my father. That we don't know whether at this point Jonathan knew that Saul had been displaced by David and his line. We don't know if he knew. We don't know how he knew. But this statement surely gives us a hint that he understood that his father was being replaced. And he understood that if his father was being replaced as king, he would be replaced as his father's successor. So surely he knew that. Jonathan would sound out Saul and report to David the answer. Why so much secrecy? Why did they go out into the field so they couldn't be heard? Well, because there was so much secrecy because Saul was paranoid. After all, think about some of the things that have happened. Saul's daughter, Michal, had deceived her own father to protect David. David and Jonathan were close friends, and Saul wasn't God's choice for king. That wasn't a good position to be in. Everybody around him was turning away from him. God had turned away from him. And so he's paranoid. And so they have to be careful about being seen and about being heard. Well, in verses 14 to 17, a covenant is made between David and Jonathan. But show me unfailing kindness like that of the Lord as long as I live, so that I may not be killed, and do not cut off your kindness from my family. Now, why is Jonathan saying that? Why is he asking David not to kill him or his family? It was the way that they did things in that day that a king, when he was deposed from the throne, he and his entire family would be wiped out. They would be killed. Why is that? So they couldn't rise up against the new king. So they couldn't rise up. So Jonathan is saying to David, when it happens that God gives you the throne, when it happens that he deposes my father, when it happens that he removes my father, please don't do what the other kings around us do. Remember, do not ever cut off your kindness from my family, not even when the Lord has cut off every one of David's enemies. So Jonathan made a covenant with the house of David, saying, "May the Lord call David's enemies to account." And Jonathan had David reaffirm his oath out of love for him, because he loved him as he loved himself. How much Jonathan knew is unclear, but he makes a covenant with David to save his life and the life of his family. He may have been told by David the story of his anointing by Samuel. Thus he knew that David would one day be king and his family would be in jeopardy. The custom of the day was to wipe out the family of the king and his government. This covenant between David and Jonathan was an affirmation of their loyalty to each other. David would show kindness to Jonathan's family for Jonathan's sake. That's important. Under this covenant, David would show kindness to Jonathan's family for Jonathan's sake. Now, what son of Saul received that kindness? Does anybody here know? Mephibosheth, right. He received that kindness that they're making a covenant for here. But there's a greater story for you and for me. God has shown kindness to you and to me for Jesus' sake, if you're a believer in Jesus Christ. God has shown kindness to you. Not kindness that you earned, not kindness that I earned, but kindness for the sake of his son, Jesus Christ. Now, as we said, David later on fulfills this covenant through Mephibosheth, Jonathan's crippled son. Verses 18 to 23. When Jonathan said to David, "Tomorrow is the new moon festival, you will be missed because your seat will be empty. The day after tomorrow, toward evening, go to the place where you hid when this trouble began and wait by the stone at Zel. We'll shoot three arrows to the side of it as though I were shooting at a target. Then I will send a boy and say, 'Go and find the arrows.' If I say to him, 'Look, the arrows are on this side of you, bring them here,' then come, because surely as the Lord lives, you are safe." In other words, if he shoots the arrows short, David will know he can stay. He can come back. But if I say to you, to the boy, 'Look, the arrows are beyond you,' then you must go, because the Lord has sent you away. And about the matter you and I discussed, remember the Lord is witness between you and me." In other words, if Jonathan shoots the arrow a far distance away and he says to his servant, "Go and get the arrows, they're way beyond you," that's a sign to David that David has got to go way beyond Jerusalem, way beyond the site of Saul's government, which at this point is not yet Jerusalem. That was the idea of this plan that they came up with. Jonathan was communicate his father's response by means of arrows. In verses 24 through 34, the plan is executed. In verse 24, so David hid in the field, and when the new moon festival came, the king sat down to eat. He sat in his customary place by the wall opposite Jonathan, and Abner sat next to Saul, but David's place was empty. Saul said nothing that day, for he thought something must have happened to David to make him ceremonially unclean. Surely he is unclean. But the next day, the second day of the month, David's place was empty again. Then Saul said to his son Jonathan, "Why hasn't the son of Jesse come to the meal either yesterday or today?" Jonathan answered, "David earnestly asked me for permission to go to Bethlehem. He said, 'Let me go, because our family is observing a sacrifice in the town, and my brother has ordered me to be there. If I have found favor in your eyes, let me get away to see my brothers.' That is why he has not come to the king's table." Saul's anger flared up at Jonathan, and he said to him, "You son of a perverse and rebellious woman, don't I know that you have sided with the son of Jesse to your own shame and to the shame of the mother who bore you? As long as the son of Jesse lives on this earth, neither you nor your kingdom will be established." Now we see Saul's heart here. He doesn't care what God's will is. He cares only what his position is. He cares only what he wants, what his will is. Neither you nor your kingdom will be established. Now send and bring him to me, for he must die. Well, the plan is executed. Saul, Abner, and Jonathan are present as usual for the new moon, but David was absent. Saul said nothing, assuming he was ceremonially unclean for some reason. But the second day's absence brought Saul's suspicions, and he questions Jonathan, who lies about David's absence. Saul explodes in anger and vents it toward Jonathan, vowing that David must die. Jonathan protests, and Saul throws a spear at Jonathan to kill him. Verses 30 and 31 of chapter 20. Saul's anger flared up at Jonathan, and he said to him, "You son of a perverse and rebellious woman, don't I know that you have sided with the son of Jesse to your own shame and to the shame of the mother who bore you? As long as the son of Jesse lives on this earth, neither you nor your kingdom will be established. Now send and bring him to me, for he must die." Saul was told by Samuel that God had announced that Saul's kingdom would not endure. And this is Saul's agreement to having known that his kingdom would not endure. Well, in verses 35 to 40, Jonathan goes out into the field to meet David as prearranged. David and Jonathan, in the last closing verses of this chapter, were overcome with grief at this turn of events, and they parted. By the way, they would not meet again but one time before Jonathan's death. One writer said, "Jonathan was heir apparent to the throne, but he knew that God had chosen David for that position, and without any pang of regret, he acquiesced in the divine will and remained the friend of David, loving him more rather than less because he was the anointed of Jehovah." And most importantly, Jonathan had mastered the lesson that God's will is best. I love that statement. Jonathan had mastered the lesson that God's will is best. So many times we question that. So many times we question that God's will is best, or we try to change God's mind. But Jonathan mastered that lesson that God's will is best. Jonathan would have made a worthy king. He had military victories over the Philistines. He had a noble character, but as one writer said, he had learned that God had ordained David to be king, and his grateful effacement of himself from the succession and his unselfish devotion to his rival form one of the noblest stories of friendship in history. Remember, what we're adding to the understanding of friendship this morning is that in friendship, we desire not only God's will for our own lives, but we do all that we can to encourage our friends to embrace God's will in their lives. Well, in our closing moments here, I'd like to talk a little bit about application of these truths. Number one, God made us social creatures. Genesis chapter 2, verses 18 to 22 describes that. God has made us to need other people. And we don't have time to turn here, but Genesis chapter 2, verses 19 through 22, God has created Adam. Adam is in a perfect environment. Adam has every need that he has met. And yet, Adam senses and knows that he's alone. God encouraged him to understand that aloneness when he brought the animals by for Adam to name. Adam was really smart. He named all of the animals Mr. and Mrs. Cow, Mr. and Mrs. Dog, Mr. and Mrs. But he looked at himself and said, "There's no Mrs. Adam." There's no Mrs. Adam. And he understood he was alone. And God said, it is not good for man to be alone. I will make a helper suitable for him. One who corresponds to him is the literal meaning of the Hebrew there. I will make one who corresponds to him. God says, it's not good for man to be alone. God made us social creatures. Number two, friendships have a positive influence on our well-being. Number three, friends can facilitate our success in life. Proverbs 27:17 says, as iron sharpens iron, so one man sharpens another. Number four, friends can encourage us in our spiritual development. Number five, friends can help us develop self-discipline and accountability. And number six, friends can help us know ourselves. And in closing, one writer asked this question, have you found a Jonathan in your Christian life? Someone who knows you fully and accepts you completely. Someone with whom you can share your deepest hurts. Someone who will listen without lecturing. Boy, wouldn't it be nice to find people like that? That someone who'll listen to you without lecturing you. Encourage without criticizing. Comfort without condemning. Someone who will defend you when you're not around. Someone whose greatest joy comes from your happiness. Someone who watches out for your well-being, even at the potential risk of his own. Someone who grieves when you are grieved, rejoices when you are promoted, bleeds when you are wounded. Jonathans are rare, perhaps because the key to finding a Jonathan is becoming a David. Friendship is costly, demanding sacrifice and sensitivity, but that's what makes it so precious. So the writer asks you and me again, have you discovered the priceless treasure of finding or becoming a Jonathan? Let's pray. Lord, thank you for this wonderful chapter of Scripture, a chapter that reminds us that we need to embrace your will for our lives. And most importantly, we need to help our friends embrace your will for their lives. We need to help them on their journey. Lord, help us to understand that your will is best and help us to choose that. Lord, thank you for friends. Thank you for people who look out for us, who care for us, and whom we can care for. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.